There should be two handouts this morning. There should be one that's double-sided that has the outline. There should be one that has a chart of various sessions that you might try for family worship. If that's not there, we could get some of those run out and put on the table so everyone could pick them up on the way out. That would be helpful. This week and next week, we will still be out of our study on Titus. I hope to come back week after next regarding the subject of Titus. I will be spending 1 week going through half of the list that Paul gives regarding... Let me back up and rephrase that. I plan to do the first half of Paul's list of seven things in one message, and then I will do the second message from Titus, specifically focusing on the subject of keepers at home. That is a controversial matter in our day, and I want to be able to... spend a little more time still in the study of these things before I commit them both to your hearing and to recording. So today and this week and next week, we are going to consider several very important matters that regard us both as a church and as a family. Today we will be reading Proverbs chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. And considering the subject of family worship is something I try to do at least once or twice a year. We have enough new members here, or at least new visitors, new visiting families, that we want you to be very clear about what we think about this important, in fact, I would say crucial, matter. All right, all things said, we want to stand this morning and read Proverbs chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. Brethren, let us hear God's infallible and inspired word. Verse 1. The word of God. Hear ye children the instruction of a father, and attend to know understanding. For I give you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law. For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also, and said unto me, Let thine heart retain my words. Keep my commandments, and live. Get wisdom, get understanding. Forget it not. Neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And with all thy getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. She shall give to thine head an ornament of grace. A crown of glory shall she deliver to thee. Amen. May the Lord add His blessing to the reading of His good word. Now, brethren, let's join our hearts in prayer. Father in heaven, I am so grateful to You that in Your mercy and Your kindness to us, You have gathered us once again in the name of Jesus Christ, our crucified, our risen, our reigning Lord and Savior. We praise You, O God, for Your great goodness to Your people. How You love Your people. How You have loved them for all eternity. How we bless Your name. How we worship and adore You and thank You. I trust all of Your precious children this morning, whatever their frame, have not come simply to get, but to give. to give worship, praise, adoration, thanksgiving, blessing and honor and glory and power to our God. O Father, we are in Thy majestic presence. Your great and holy eye is upon us here. We do pray that You would come in the power of Your Spirit to do us good this morning. Father, we pray for Your dear children. I pray with all of my heart that by Your Spirit, You will melt away all their distractions, that You would preserve them from the attacks and the insinuations of the powers of darkness, that we would know nothing but the glorious power of Your Spirit here. Father, we pray that if there are sorrows, angers, wounds, grudges, Father, that You would bring comfort where comfort is due and repentance where it is needed. O righteous Father, may our hearts blend together as one in magnifying You, glorifying You. And we pray, Lord, for the lost. Lord, there are those in our midst who continue in lostness, who continue in the dark night of their souls. How we pray that even with such a subject as this morning, that their hearts would be warmed, that their hearts would be drawn to see their need of Christ the Savior, that they would repent of their sins and believe on Him. Do a great and good work in our midst, O Lord, to the glory of our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Bless Your sheep. Bless them, O good and heavenly Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. The Word of God tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ is made unto us wisdom. 1 Corinthians 1:30. Again, Scripture declares that in Christ Jesus are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Colossians 2:3. And again, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. 1 Corinthians 1:24. Now our Holy Lord and Savior wants His people to navigate every aspect of their lives according to His wisdom, to bless and help us in this holy pursuit. Christ has given us invaluable treasure in the book of Proverbs. In order to properly understand and apply what Proverbs teaches, we must understand the family context that the Holy Spirit inspired. These are not simply dozens of interesting ancient sayings. They are the words gleaned from God's law and prayer, brought into the practical application of life. And that is transmitted from the parents, especially the father, to the children. In throughout its 31 chapters, we find a father on behalf of himself and his wife, a character we might refer to as woman wisdom and woman folly, and even King Lemuel's mother speaking to children and young people, especially sons, not excluding women. But especially, these are aimed at the hearts of sons who are going to someday be husbands and fathers and leaders in their home, administrators of God's wisdom to the next generation. The inspired passage we have just read indicates that this is a generational responsibility. Many of us know the bitter fruits of having parents that did not know or did not take this responsibility seriously. I know many of you in here came from families, sometimes even professing families, that never took the time to sit down and have father, mother, open up the Word of God and daily instruct your souls in God's truth. But because that was not your lot, you should do all within your power to break that very bad habit, that sinful curse, and take up the habit to pass on to the next generation. Notice the generational implications here. Verse 1 says, "Hear, ye children, the instruction of a father." When it says "hear," it is not saying, "Oh my son, have an audio experience." It is saying, "Give me your attention. Process what I'm saying. Believe it and apply it to your life. Hear, ye children, the instruction of a father." Now, this is not what he makes up. This is not the rule book according to Dad. The underlying presupposition of the Proverbs is the application of God's law to God's children. If you have any questions about that, read the Ten Commandments carefully and then read through the Proverbs. And over you will see the themes of the law brought into flesh and blood existence, into the experience of God's people. In verse 3, we read, "For I was my father's son, he taught me also, and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words." Therefore, three generations, grandfather, father, and children, are in this passage. Brethren, let that sink in. What heritage are you leaving your children? Can you say there are generations of those who have walked with the Lord and passed the faith on to their children? Are you among the pioneers of our day that are saying, "Well, I didn't have it, but by God's mercy and grace, I want to see every generation following me to have it"? In fact, here in this passage, if this is Solomon speaking, then Solomon is telling his children, and the Hebrew word here is actually sons, that their grandfather, King David, taught him what he is now teaching them. A man after God's own heart taught his son. No doubt he taught him many wise, good things, and he could say from his own painful experience the extraordinary cost of disobeying God. A father's responsibility is to teach his children the wisdom of God. And you can't do that if you don't have that. Let me say that again as clearly as I know how. It is God's demand, His requirement, His command, that you fathers, and you young men that are going to be fathers, and you grandfathers, pass on God's wisdom to the next generation. A Bible verse sprinkled here and there in what you do is not going to get it. We're thankful for any time you mention the Word of God to your children. But this obviously is something that must be understood and passed on to the next generation. Get wisdom, he says. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. Verses 5 and 7. Now, by God's grace and the power of the Holy Spirit, then, a father must teach the wisdom of God. He must teach his children, the next generation, to navigate life skillfully according to God's unchanging truth. That's wisdom. If you want a brief definition of wisdom, and there are many good definitions of wisdom, but this one is important. A father must teach his children, especially his sons, the leaders of the next generation, to navigate life skillfully according to the Word of God. Not your feelings. Not your own prejudices. But the Word of God. And he must teach them to navigate that life in a dangerous, sinful world. The enemies of your soul, young people, are in this culture. You are their target, and they will devour you unless you know God's Word and can wield the sword of the Spirit. So then, what is the best way for a father and a mother to accomplish passing on God's wisdom to the next generation? And the answer is twofold and surprisingly simple. Number one, a heartfelt and firm commitment to every Lord's Day worship in a local church. And of course, my presupposition for that is as a member. If you have questions about that, I'm always open to discuss that with you. Number two is daily family worship. Committed, heartfelt attendance and taking part of worship as a part of a local assembly every Lord's Day, unless you are providentially hindered, and daily family worship. It's very simple to say. It is a great challenge to pursue and to accomplish to the glory of Christ. Now, this will not be a detailed exposition of family worship itself this morning. Rather, it will be an attempt to consider how we might best establish and maintain family worship with our limited time and busy schedules. That is one of the reasons that I made up the chart that's probably just sitting back there in the copier. But if you did not get that chart, we will try to get those copies out and on the table. Please take one if you need help with this matter. So for these reasons and others, the message this morning is entitled Family Worship on Limited Time. Family Worship on Limited Time. And we want to consider the following things. Number one, the definition and necessity of family worship. Number two, the best use of time, or at least a profitable use of time, a redeeming the time for family worship. Then number three, the benefits of family worship. And certainly in one message, I will not be able to make the benefits exhaustive, but I trust I will be able to say enough to encourage your soul in this important matter. Jesus Christ, the crucified and resurrected Lord of glory, is worthy of our day-to-day fervent worship. And that should be most clearly seen in our homes. That said, let's consider the definition and necessity of family worship. Family worship is the praise, prayer, and adoration rendered to our blessed triune God by the members of a household. I think that's the simplest definition I can give you. Family worship is the praise, prayer, and adoration rendered to our blessed triune God by the members of a household. When we offer up prayer, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, and read the Word of God in the praise and adoration of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we are practicing family worship. It is not a complex task. All of the difficulties involved in family worship sit right on the parents' determination to practice it. It is not hard to do. Well, I'm not a theologian. I'm not a preacher. We'll talk about that. But I will tell you that a father who doesn't have more than the barest education and that can read to his children, that gets up every day and reads a chapter of God's Word to his children and says, you know, children, I don't know that I understand everything in here, but I'll tell you what, every single bit that we read here and understand, that's the way we're going to live. He will do remarkable things for his children. And that brings us then to consider the necessity of family worship. When we search the Scriptures, we will discover the three spheres of worship. There are three spheres of worship. Our Confession of Faith summarizes these very well. Let me read to you chapter 21 and paragraph 6. It declares, God is to be worshipped everywhere in spirit and in truth, as in private families daily, and in secret each one by himself, so more solemnly in the public assemblies, which are not carelessly or willfully to be neglected or forsaken. When God by His word or providence calleth thereunto. God calls us to worship Him. We may manifest that in a number of ways, in the times that we meet, the frequency in which we meet. There are a number of things in which we have liberty regarding that, but the fact is God calls us to worship Him. And as our doctrinal forefathers understood, that worship, our worship to the living God as those who profess to be His people is threefold. There is my own personal worship in which daily I seek Him in prayer and I seek Him in His Word that I might grow as His child. Secondly, there is the worship of the Most High in our families, in which the head of the home instructs the residents of the home, the members of the household, and it might even include extended family. It's not just mom and dad and the children, especially in Scripture. And in the day in which we live, there are probably going to be more of us who will have grandmother and grandfather, maybe grandchildren living with us. It is the responsibility of the head of the home to make sure that those in the household enter in daily into the worship of the Most High. And then there is our corporate worship. This is God's wonderful temple. It's not these four walls. It's these people. He dwells within His people. And there is no meeting on the planet like meeting with God's people. Nothing. Whatever you put off meeting with God's people for is part and parcel of your idolatry. There is no more important meeting on this planet than the Church of Jesus Christ, in which the head gloriously gathers His children, feeds them with His Word, fills them with His Spirit, fills their mouths with praise, and gloriously brings honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be very careful what we would ever consider putting in the place of meeting with God's people. So, personal worship, family worship, and congregational worship. They're vital for us. So we now turn our eyes to the family worship part of that threefold worship of God. Bringing up our children in the truths of Holy Scripture is not God's suggestion, but His command. Paul understood this. Inspired by the Spirit of God, he said, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." This does not exclude the mother's help in this practice. But it squarely, directly lays the responsibility upon the father. If there is a father in the house. We live in a day where in many homes, mom is the only head of the household. That is legitimate. It's here in the Word of God. I don't mean when there's a husband there. In the absence of a husband. Now that said, ye fathers, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. This is God's command. Any less than this is rebellion against heaven. And it certainly includes more than simply family worship. But it certainly does include the instruction of a father to his children. Hear ye children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine. In other words, I'm going to tell you what God says. I'm going to tell you what He says to me and what I live by and what your mother lives by and what we all as a family are going to live by. Abraham understood this. God said of him, "He will command His children and household after Him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment." What does that mean? To obey God's law. To obey what God says. He says, "I know Abraham. He's going to teach his children My word. And He's going to require them to walk in it." Genesis 18:19. Joshua understood this. "As for Me and My house," that includes everybody under the roof. If you've got grandma and grandpa living with you, or if you have grandchildren living with you, or aunts and uncles or cousins, servants, visitors, whoever's under your household, for that period of time, you're responsible, dads. Every one of you. No exceptions. Whatever. Learn to say with Joshua, "As for Me and My house, we will serve the Lord." The idea of serving was always centered in the notion of worship. And a worship then that spread out into the day-to-day living. Job understood this. He rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all, his children. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus did Job continually. He taught them the truths of God. And then as the head of his home, he prayed for his children and offered up sacrifice on their behalf. Today, we don't offer up a creature in sacrifice. We go to the Lord Jesus Christ and offer up the praise of our lips to the Lord Jesus on behalf of our children. Lord God, You gave me these precious ones. Show me how to love them. Show me how to walk in Your Word so that they might see what it looks like. Let me be the commentary upon Your Holy Word. Let them look Daddy in the eye and know that when He says it, He means it. And that it's true. The psalmist understood this, and he declared why parents, especially fathers, must do this. For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children. Do we hear that, brethren? That they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them. Even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children. You don't just do it because it's your watch. You must have a long view. You're going to have children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, great-great-grandchildren. You're going to live to see them. But the seed will continue until the Lord comes back in some way, unless in His infinite wisdom or even in His judgment, He cuts off your seed and there are no more descendants. He does that in the Scriptures. But you must have in your heart and in your soul the desire for the souls of those children that will be born of your union with your wife. You should love those souls and love those grandchildren's souls and therefore bring the truth of God so that they might know and charge your children to do the same. Why? That they may set their hope in God. Psalm 78, 5 through 7. Now that is precisely what we see here in Proverbs chapter 4. Hear ye children, hear the instruction of a father and attend to know understanding. Chapter 4, verse 1. I give you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law. Verse 2. Let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Now, brethren, do you think you can tell your children this once and that they're going to get it? Or twice and that they're going to do it? How does clean up your room sound? How well did they do that? Now, I want you to go out and do this. And you go and you look at what they did and you think, I'm sure my children don't do drugs. So I don't know what possessed them to think that this is what I wanted. Take them out. This is not how I wanted this. Now, if we're constantly doing this, and for those of you that are homeschoolers that have to grade those half-hearted papers, you're giving your life so that they may have an education, and you read sentences that don't have subjects or verbs in them. And you think, wow, the next generation's in trouble. All right? With these matters, brethren, if it's so with day-to-day matters, just what do you think is going on with them spiritually? They must have your everyday focus upon Jesus Christ, upon His glorious gospel, upon the transforming work that He does in men and women and children. Do we think that way? Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. I have many discussions here with parents that are delightful to me, both the discussions and the parents. And they will say things about their children, and they'll say, "Oh yes, this one seems to be doing well, and this one's wearing me out." Okay? If they are, that only amplifies the responsibility that you have. Their lives are screaming to you, "Keep working with me. Don't give up. Don't stop. This one's lying to me. This one doesn't lie to me, but just doesn't do what I tell them to do. This one's no outward rebellion in this one, but they don't ever seem to get anything right." I mean, you can just hear the stories all the time. What do you think about God's truth? If they're not getting you, who's standing in front of them, what are they getting about God? Do you see our absolute need of heartfelt commitment to daily family worship? Daily family worship. Fathers and mothers must therefore cultivate a climate of daily worship of our beloved Lord and Savior Jesus Christ with focus on the inspired, infallible Word of God. Books, CDs, DVDs, MP3s, conferences all have their place. But nothing takes the place of a humble, godly father bearing witness by his words and his life every day to the crucified and risen Savior, Jesus Christ. There is very little on this earth that is that important and that transformative. When Arthur Pink was a young man, unconverted, high aspirations and a huge arrogance, he was involved in the New Age movement of his day called Theosophy. He grew up through the ranks and was preparing to leave for India to study under Madame Blavatsky, who has basically given us most of our culture today, along with a few others, at least as far as occultism goes. This was what Arthur Pink was involved with. It grieved his godly parents. His father was not a highly educated man. But Arthur, as he got older, began to avoid things like family worship. As he got older, he gave himself more and more and more to his occultism and to his greater light, his Gnostic fantasies. And he saw himself eventually as being a great leader in this burgeoning movement of higher light. And his father waited up for him to come in from a meeting one evening, one of his theosophical meetings. And that uneducated man was sitting there waiting in the room where Arthur would have to walk past him. And he said, "Son, there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." He angrily walked around his father and went to his room. And the Spirit of God fell on him. He could not escape those words. He did not come out of that room for 3 days. And when he did, he came out a transformed man whose writings have blessed generation after generation after generation after generation regarding the glorious sovereignty of God. A faithful father who didn't know as much as his son
But he spoke the word of God, and the world profited from that. Prayer, singing to God, obedience to God's word, applying His word in our homes, day by day, mundane line after mundane line, precept upon precept. This is an extraordinary power for transforming families, churches, nations, the world. All it costs is the price of a Bible, a few hymnals, and heart commitment to Christ. This holy endeavor is a necessity. That brings us to the efficient use of time. The Holy Word of God commands God's people to live not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Young people, I say to you with all my heart, I could wish my generation was not giving you the world you're about to inherit. You better wake up for what's coming. You need to know the desperately evil days are ahead. Unless God intervenes mightily. And we need people who can skillfully live in that dangerous world by the power of Almighty God. Our text in Proverbs makes clear that teaching God's wisdom to the next generation takes personal, face-to-face time. Personal! Face-to-face time with your children. Well, my job keeps me from it. Then pray with all your might for another job. Your souls, the souls of your children, are more important. Hear ye, children, the instruction of a father, not the experts. It doesn't say, here, O children, we're going to shuffle you off to Sunday school or whatever else. Let somebody else have the responsibility for your soul. Hear, you children, the instruction of a father. Fathers, do you hear the word of God? I, says the Father, give you good doctrine. Neither decline from the words of my mouth. Hear me and don't move from it. How then may we best do this in the context of unbelievably busy schedules? How do we do this in the context of family worship? The first thing is you need to settle in your mind that your schedule is not more important than your children's souls. If you can't make that decision, you may have some very serious wrestling with your own soul before God. Well, let's consider some general steps for establishing or maintaining family worship. Number one, begin by praying that God will give you wisdom and perseverance to worship the triune God in your home. The powers of darkness hate for you to do this. They despise for you to worship their judge and condemner in your house
They want to roost in your house. They want to roost with you. You have one weapon, the grace of God. And therefore you need to pray, fathers. I want you, Lord Jesus, the one who died upon Calvary's cross to save me from my sins. I want you to give me wisdom and show me how to do this. Show me how to care for my children's souls. Show me how to care for my wife's soul. How to encourage her in the things of the Spirit. I don't know how to do this. Give me the grace. Grant me the light. Oh, blessed Father, come in my home. Rule in glory and in majesty. Send us great light by the power of your Spirit. Preserve us from the attacks of your enemy and help us to worship you. Because if you simply come away from here with, well, you know, the pastor said that, you know, we're supposed to do this, so, you know, we'll try to squeeze it into what we're doing. Don't insult God with that kind of thinking. You begin with God. You don't fit the Almighty into what you're doing. You plead with Him to put you into what He's doing. God's Word promises, brethren, and I can tell you this. You don't understand, and you don't really realize the fool that this vessel of dust is. I could not stand here and say these things to you with genuine conviction if I had not wrestled before God and say, I don't know what to do. My dad didn't do this. How do I honor you in my house? He hears that prayer. He hears that prayer, brethren. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. You want to worship Christ in your home? Get on your face and plead with Him. He will show you how. It will not be without a battle. But it's the good fight. You will need wisdom for scheduling the best time for your family, because your family may not run like my family. You will need wisdom for dealing with the different personalities and ages of your wife and your children. You will need God's grace and perseverance because there will be numerous and diverse challenges. Number two, set a regular schedule that will work for your family most days of the week. You must look to the Lord Jesus again for wisdom and guidance for your family. And don't decide how you're going to do it and then make that the law for everybody else. But make sure you've got a good idea of how you're going to do it in your house. And then pursue it with all of your hearts. Because Christ is worthy. By God's grace, you must learn the difference between what God commands, you must do it, and what God permits, you may do it, but not at the expense of what He commands. Dads, know the difference between what God commands and what God permits. And don't let what God permits get in the way of what God commands. You must worship the Most High. Of course, His children want to. Now, you will then have to make difficult and sometimes unpopular decisions in order to find the best and most effective time for your family and your unique schedule. Son, I know you'd like to do this particular team sport, but it's going to cause you to be away from the Lord's house regularly. They're going to want you to do what you're going to do on the Lord's Day, which we cannot abide. And on top of that, son, you're never going to be home for family worship. But I'll pray with you and I'll see that what we can work out that would be a good and an encouraging blessing to you. But we're going to honor the Lord. I even know of at least one organization that after prayer and request
moved their games to Saturday and off of the Lord's Day. Pray. Pray. Talk to God. Number three, learn how to adjust for disruptions in your schedule. There's a challenge. But learn how to adjust for disruptions in your schedules. All right. All homeschoolers, raise your hands. Raise your hands. Get them up high. Let's see them. Okay, good. Now, all of you homeschoolers whose schedules have perfectly worked since you've started, put your hands up. Then you understand what I'm saying. You must learn how to adjust for disruptions in your schedule. The Word says, Proverbs 16:9, a man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. Brethren, sometimes the Lord providentially interrupts our best schedules. But we must learn between His interventions and the attacks of the enemy. If you know that a family trip, visitors, or a vacation is coming, do not sacrifice family worship on the altar of your visitors. Change your hours for that period. Alternatively, if you worship twice a day, you may need to switch to one for certain interruptions. But if some of your family members cannot attend for some reason, schedule, conflict, sickness, emergencies, real emergencies, do not cancel family worship. Pray for those who can't attend, but have family worship. Now choose, number four, a regular place in your home for worship. Choose a place that works suitably for all ages of your children. Around the dining table works best for some. Moving to the living room sometimes works best for others. At least one caution here. Make sure you choose a place in which your children can give their undivided, undistracted attention. You want them listening. When you see the mego effect, you want to intervene immediately. You know what that is? That's a term in journalism. M-E-G-O, the mego effect. It means my eyes glaze over. When you see their eyes glazing over, talk to them. Ask them a question. Sing another hymn. To keep their attention. Number five, be consistent whatever the cost. When friends or family visit, or family visit you, invite them to join you in worshiping Christ. If they do not wish to, have your family worship and then rejoin your visitors. I have known people to give remarkable testimony to family members that stubbornly would not have anything to do with their family worship. They'd say, well, excuse us, we're going to go back into the dining room for about 20 minutes and we're going to have family worship. You can come and join us if you like. If not, there's some coffee in there in the kitchen. You can sit in the living room. We'll be there in a little while. Christ above all! Jesus Christ! He's God! Not your aunt, not your uncle, not your friends. Be consistent, whatever the cost. If necessary, put your answer machine on or your voicemail or whatever during your time of devotions. You will be surprised. Those of you that came here and didn't practice family worship regularly and then began, was it not amazing how many people began to call you right when you sat down? Your consistency is absolutely crucial. If you put off family worship for other things, you are teaching your children that those other things are more important to God. You are leading them to idolatry. Now, some specific elements to employ. Let me move quickly here. One, prayer. Pray. Two, singing. Sing to the Lord. Three, read the Scriptures. Four, Memorize Scripture. Memorize Scripture together. Take a verse and say, children, my beloved wife, or if you are a mother leading the home in the absence of a husband, children, we're going to learn this verse this week. We're going to say it every night together. Ready? Let's work on it. And learn it. You can do that. Number 5, read other Christ-centered, grace-exalting literature to your children. Children love to be read to. And we live in a day of an embarrassment of riches of solid children's books that have to do with Christianity. Good stories, good biographies. Brethren, there's so many things that you can do. Look, take Charlie Colson, the drummer boy, and read him to your children. If you haven't read Charlie, you've robbed yourself of a great blessing. What an incredible story, an incredible conversion, an incredible testimony for young people. This is a hero. Greasy the robber. People read Greasy, they can't put him down. Read Greasy to your children. Walk through those two doors and get one and read it to your children. How hard is that? Not hard. You're still not sure about what to do. Get this on family worship and read it. One of the most wonderful articles in it is by Joel Beakey here on implementing family worship. Step by step. Walk right through it. There's not any difficulty in doing this except your commitment to do it. The duties of children and parents. Read that in family worship. Find out what you should be doing. Find out what they should be doing. Remind yourself of these things. You say, well, you know, I'd like to read some devotional things. My children are a little bit older. But, you know, I don't know any good things. I'm not really sure what I should get. Get the Treasures of Bonner and read that. Bit by bit. Just little paragraphs. Wonderful little 1 and 2 page devotions. Incredible. Full of Christ. Full of the cross. Full of the mercy of God. Full of the grace of a saving God. Children can hear those things. Spurgeon. Take Spurgeon and read these nuggets. It will burn into your children's minds. They will remember them to come. Brethren, there's so many things that you can do. You got older children. Good. Take William Sprague, Lectures and Practical Discourses to a Daughter, and read these to your daughter. You don't have to go to seminary. He did. But the most important school he went to was the one on his knees. And he learned how to talk to his daughter. Having trouble with that? Read these to your daughter. It's out there, A Token for Children by Cotton Mather. It's all conversions about children. Read how God deals with children so you can recognize it. Boys and girls playing. You got to watch Ryle. He's bad on the atonement. But if you know what a good, solid view of the atonement is, you can amend where he goes astray. These are children's sermons. They're so simple. They're so simple. Dads, if you didn't have a first grade education, but you could read these to your children. The treasure chest has no bottom for this. It's available. You need to avail yourself of it. Now, as your children get older, you can also read them biographies of preachers used by God, reformers. Read to them about Calvin and Luther and Zwingli and Knox. Their Joel Beakey and Reformed Heritage Books has just done a remarkable book for children on Reformation heroes. It's wonderful. Because you not only want to read them the truth, you want to show them lives transformed by the truth. So that they learn what this looks like. Build into them the character of Christianity. Read them Christian history. So many of us have absolutely no earthly idea what our roots are. Is it worth being a Baptist? Why do we have a confession that's a Baptist confession? Why aren't we Lutherans? Why aren't we Pentecostals? Well, we believe the Bible teaches certain things,
That's why we have a confession. Take our confession. Once a year, read it through to your family. Hear the things we believe the Scriptures teach. Have your older children read some of the proof texting that's in here. Teach them the faith. Teach them the wisdom of God. Catechism with proofs. This has fallen completely out of popularity. Catechize your children. It's not a Roman Catholic practice. They have a huge book in the back called Baptist Catechisms. Early Baptists always catechized their children. Why? So that the faith that mom and dad believe would be passed to the next generation. Now you can do family worship twice a day. For these things you will need God's wisdom and a good understanding of your family's physical, mental, and spiritual capacities. Now look, I did all this stuff wrong. I can tell you what not to do. When your children are about six, don't launch into Arnold Dallimore's 2-volume biography of George Whitefield. Wonderful as the story is, it's hard for them to get. And after you've rambled on with great joy and excitement for about an hour, and they've been in the glaze situation for 45 minutes of that, you're not doing the best thing for your children's souls. Learn your children and what they can handle and teach them and bring them along. And if you've never done this before, don't start off with an hour session. Don't do that. Don't do that. Take 15 minutes. Work your way into it. You may have a short session in the morning, a longer one in the evening. Or for your schedule, you might have a longer session in the morning and a short one in the evening. All depends on your work, your wife, your children's schedules. You may have two sessions of approximately the same length. Maybe do 15 minutes in the morning, 15 minutes in the evening. Begin something in the morning, finish it in the evening. Of course, this is one of the reasons Spurgeon made his wonderful devotion, morning and evening. So that you could read a morning reading very briefly, and then an evening reading, again, very briefly, but full of Christ, full of the truth, full of the grace of God, full of the blood of the Lamb that saves His people from their sins. You may be those who can only, because of your providences, do family worship once a day. Find the time when you will not be rushed, and then make the most of the time that you allot for it. Maybe a morning session is the best for your family. That's it. Especially as you have older children and sometimes their schedules begin to take them out of the house to various things that are legitimate things. Maybe that morning is the best time to do it. Or maybe at lunchtime. Or maybe for your family, just the evening is the best time to do it. But do it! Do it. For the sake of your children's souls. Love them. And do it. Well, brethren, I am out of time. I don't want to overstretch your patience. Those of you that are interested, I will be happy to send you my notes this week regarding some of the benefits. Or if I do another message on this, I will come back to these benefits. But it should be obvious. If you give yourself to it, there are benefits for husbands and fathers and sons. There are benefits for wives and mothers and daughters. And of course, there are benefits for children. One of the things is they learn how to sit still so that they can sit still in the worship services. There's no better time to teach your children to be quiet and to be still. And I know this is difficult with infants. I know. But I am saying, use that time and teach them to be quiet for short periods of time, and then grow it, and then grow it. We have visitors that come here, they look around and they say, how do you keep all these children
so quiet for an hour and a half. Because most of our families are faithfully instructing their children in family worship and teaching them to sit in longer services. Family worship has a powerful and abiding influence on all those in the home in which it is practiced. Family, friends, visitors, even neighbors. Family worship is the wonderful means and is a wonderful means for improving the mind and intellectual powers. Ask your children questions. What do you think David meant when he said this? Children, do hills skip like little lambs? What do you think he's saying? What's it talking about here? When it says, clap your hands, all ye people, shout unto the God of glory. Is that teaching us something about worship? That maybe we should praise our God with all of our hearts. Ask them questions. How does this apply? How does this apply with your relationship with your sister right now? You see what Jesus says here about forgiveness? Now you know you and your sister have been having some trouble here for a while. How do you think you're going to work through that? It's great for moving and developing the intellectual powers and spiritual discernment. It is a blessed means of producing domestic harmony and unity, both in love for Christ, for one another, and for His people. Family worship is an extraordinary support during times of sorrow and affliction. Oh, when a family can gather on its knees in times of grief, they can be some of the most extraordinary, life-transforming, soul-encouraging moments of life. You will remember when you were burning up with fever and Daddy leaned upon the bed and laid His hands on you and prayed for your body to heal and for the Lord to have mercy on your soul. You will remember that. You will. Praying for Grandma and Grandpa, working through the situations when they pass away. Family worship is an extraordinary gift from God. It has been blessed of God for generations for perpetuating sound doctrine and the faith of God's elect. Family worship has a powerful effect on the church, upon the community, and it bears much fruit for the generations to come, if God is so pleased to bless them. So as the Father in Proverbs 4 says so plainly, hear ye children, the instruction of a father. I say then to you fathers, to your children, hear the instruction of a father that comes from the Word of God, that comes from years of pleading for your souls. I give you good doctrine. I tell you about God's infinite and eternal love for His people. I tell you that before the foundation of the world, God had a bride that He gave to His Son. And Jesus Christ, His Son, became a man. You know why, children? Do you know why God became a man? God became a man because God can't die. God can't die. But a man can. And Jesus, the eternal Son, became a man so that He could die as a substitute. Die in the place of His people. Let me explain to you children what a substitute is. And you see, when you repent of your sins and you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, He died upon Calvary's cross. He was raised again for the justification of His people. Now what that means, children, is this. When you change your mind about your sins, and when you believe the promise of the gospel, when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the risen Lord of glory, God forgives your sins and says that you are right in His eyes. If you don't know that, you can't tell them that. If you do, tell them and tell them again, and tell them again, and tell them again, and tell them again. Give your children and your children's children give them the pure doctrine of the Word of God. Tell them of Christ crucified, Christ resurrected, Christ ascended, Christ returning. And may the Lord Jesus Christ grant your children and their children to join you in glory at that great day. Amen.